We're going to now turn to prayer, and then we'll have our Bible reading, and then we'll look at Ecclesiastes. Let me lead us in prayer together. Gracious Father, we have been remembering this morning that you are the eternal, the everlasting God, and in you all our hope and help is to be found, because this world is unstable, insecure. We have seen that again and again in recent days. But we thank you that one thing is for sure, that you are the living God. And underneath the shaking of this world are your everlasting arms of love that we can rest in and that we can find hope in. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent to die and rise again to bring us hope, to be a rock for our feet, for our life now and for our life to come. And Father, we come to you bringing our prayers and requests as a church. We pray for ourselves at the start of lockdown that there would be no needy person amongst us, but that we would look after each other. Help us to do that. Help us and prompt us to care for one another, to do good to others, to love one another just as you love us. And Father, we pray that those in our community who are in need would get the help that they require. Direct us to them, Lord. Point us to people who we can help and serve. We want to be a church that is a blessing, not only to ourselves and to each other, but also to our community and to our city. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray. We pray for our country at this time. We pray that you would give Boris Johnson and the government wisdom and grace as they seek to know how to deal with COVID and the consequences of it. Lord, give them wisdom. And we pray that this virus would go and that our lives would be able to return to normal, that we would be able to meet again as a church and our church buildings wouldn't be closed again. Lord, we do miss meeting together. You've not made us to be people who do church online. You've made us to be people who meet one another and don't give up meeting together, no matter what the circumstances. Bring us back together, Lord, soon, that we might encourage one another and build each other up in our faith. As we look at wider afield, we pray for America at this uncertain time as with the new president-elect, Joe Biden. Lord, help him to govern that nation with justice and with mercy. And may he be a unifying figure at this uncertain time. We pray for those in Guatemala and those who've been affected by Hurricane Eta. Lord, bring Christians to those places to provide that help and the care that people need, to show your love, to be your hands and feet at this difficult time. And on all these prayers, Lord, we bring them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring them not simply because we want your blessing and want you to do us good, but because we want Jesus Christ to be honored and glorified in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our city, and in this world. May his kingdom come, may his will be done. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time for our Bible reading. Anne's going to come and read the scriptures to us.
Good morning. Our reading today is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 2 to 16, if you'd like to find it in your Bibles. Ecclesiastes 9. 2 to 16. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to us all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil. and madness is in their hearts while they live and after they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have all perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favour to those with knowledge, but time and chance happens to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. This is the word of the Lord.
To God. Well, that is a bit of a depressing passage. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've had a few passages which have been a bit very pessimistic and a bit depressing, and this must be one of the most depressing passages in the book. Ecclesiastes has this pessimism because the preacher's got this thesis that he's playing with, and the thesis is that life is meaningless. Life is meaningless. He starts his book by saying that meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Well, we don't live like that. People try and fill that emptiness, that meaninglessness, that void through. They try and fill it in a number of ways. They try and fill it with pleasure. And we've looked at that. They try and fill it with money or with work. And we've seen that as well. And the preacher says, look, I've done that. I've tried to fill this emptiness, this meaninglessness with these things, and it doesn't work. And again, when he said it's not worked, it hasn't provided the satisfaction and the meaning which he's looking for in life. One thing has come up again and again. It's reared its ugly head. It's appeared like the Joker in the pack, to make everything meaningless. And that thing that appears again and again is death. You see, what's the point of life if at the end of the day we're going to die? Death makes everything meaningless. It's Remembrance Sunday. And on Remembrance Sunday, we remember those who've died in war. We've made the ultimate sacrifice. All those young men in the Second World War. All those young men in the First World War. And many others besides. It's the beginning of lockdown. And COVID is still around and people are dying of it. I tried to check the statistics and I think 355 people died on Friday. Life is hard. Life is tough. Death's a reality. And so while this passage is depressing, this passage is really relevant for our lives. You see, this passage is all about troubles and difficulties and death. And the question for us this morning is this. How do you deal with that? How do we deal with troubles and difficulties and death? Because we all face these things. Now, I realize, as I said that, the topic of death and difficulty is the issue in life for some of you. The issue in your faith. Or the reason, perhaps, you're not a Christian. But whilst it's a huge issue for some of us, it's an issue for all of us. Because we all live in this broken world where we all face difficulties and troubles and death. And so the question is, how do we deal with it? Well, whilst this passage is depressing, it gives us an answer. In fact, it tells us, if you want to view those things rightly, if you want to deal with those things in your life, you need to do four things. You need to face the facts, answer the question, remember the man, and live your life. Face the facts, answer the question, remember the man, and live your life. First of all, you need to face the facts. And there's two facts that the writer of Ecclesiastes says that we need to face. The first is this, life is uncertain. He emphasizes that in verse 11. He says, again, I saw that under the sun, that is in this life, in this world, amongst everything that we can see without recourse to God, under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to all. What he's saying is this, time and chance determine who prospers in life and who doesn't. Time and chance determine that, not your ability. The fastest athlete doesn't always win the race. The strongest army doesn't always win the battle. You know, the 5,000-1 outsiders, Leicester City, did win the Premier League. But it's not just physically that this is true, but mentally as well. The wisdom is no guarantee of a good job. Intelligence doesn't mean that you'll be rich. And knowledge is no guarantee of popularity and favor. You see, life is uncertain, unpredictable, and you and I can't control it. We can't control our circumstances or predict even our circumstances. You're not in control of your life. Now, we don't like to hear that, but it's true. You know, we like to think, well, if I can just do this thing, then my life will be fine. Everything will go well if I can do such and such. You know, if I don't eat processed meat, then I'm not going to get bowel cancer. If I get online shopping deliveries, then I'm not going to get COVID. It's not necessarily true. If I work hard, then I'll be successful. If I protect myself and my family, then everything's going to be okay. You're not in control of your life, and I'm not in control of mine. Life is uncertain, but in the midst of the uncertainty, the writer says there is another fact we need to face, and that is that there is something that is certain, and that is death. In verse 2, he says this, it's the same for all. What's the same for all? Death. You cannot avoid the grave. You cannot hold on to the world. It's the ultimate statistic, isn't it? One in one dies. You can't dodge the coffin forever. And death, we're told here, is indiscriminate. The same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Death comes to all, no matter who you are or how you've lived your life. Don't matter if you're good or bad. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. Death's no respecter of persons. And death, he says, is forgetful. In verse 4, he says this, he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. What a great proverb. What he's trying to say is this. Back in the day, dogs were scavengers. When you hear the Bible talking about dogs in the ancient world, don't think Labradors. Don't think, you know, corgis or cocker spaniels. They were scavengers who ate what they could get hold of. They were the lowest in the eyes of people. Whereas lions, they were great. They were mighty. They were powerful. They were the top of the animal kingdom. And yet he says here that it's better to be a low person, a despised person, and be alive than be a great person and be dead. And why? Because verse 5, when you're dead, you're forgotten. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate, their envy have all already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that's done under the sun. When you die, you're forgotten. You might not be forgotten immediately. Those who knew you will remember you. If you've done something great in your life, and there's a memorial or a statue built in your honor, then you might be remembered a bit longer. But your family and those who knew you will die. Statues rot away. Some get thrown into the sea, as we've seen recently. You know, it's Remembrance Sunday, and millions of people died in those wars. And yet, there will be very few of us alive who knew anybody personally, or knew them well, who died in that First World War. You know, we sang at the start, they fly forgotten as a dream dies at the dawn of day. That's our lives. Death is forgetful. We will be forgotten one day. And death, we're told, will be sudden. Verse 12, he says this, for man does not know his time. You don't know when you're going to die. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. You know, he gives these images of a fish and birds. A fish that's swimming happily along and then suddenly is caught in a net, and not too long later ends up wrapped in newspaper with chips at the side. Or the chicken that's just pecking in the ground and then suddenly is caught and is on the Sunday lunch table with garlic sauce. What he's saying is this, no one knows when they're going to die. You don't know when your time's going to be. Even if you've had an awful diagnosis of terminal cancer, you don't actually know the moment you're going to die. No one is aware of when their end will come. I remember the first time that this hit home. In my college days, there was a group of lads who I knew, and they were playing seven-a-side football when one of them just collapsed on the pitch and died. And the other boys, the other college lads, they didn't know what to do. They were all young, they were all fit. The person who was their friend who dropped dead was just like them. But it continues to happen, doesn't it? I read the article, you might have seen it on the news 3 weeks ago, of a lovely Christian family who were involved in a car crash on the A40. One moment they're driving along happily, the next moment four of them have died in an instant. And it's horrible to think like that, but this is the reality of life. And we don't know when it's going to happen to us. You might say, okay, Jumpy, that might be true, but, you know, it's a bit depressive to think about it. You know, shouldn't we just get on with our life and let's not just think about these things. No, that's our attitude, isn't it? We don't like to face the facts of life, the uncertainty of life, the certainty of death. We like to tune these things out. When that awful news report of the mudslide in Guatemala comes on the telly or on the internet, what do? We scroll to another page. We change channel. We go and have our dinner. We turn it off. We want to hear happier news. But don't tune these things out. Don't scroll them away. Face the facts of life. Life is uncertain. Death is sure and certain. Now, when you face these facts, it can lead to despair and it can lead to asking questions. And so the second thing we need to do is answer the question. You see, there is a question which needs to be answered when we look at troubles and difficulties and death. And the question is this. Maybe you've asked it yourself, or someone you know has asked it. How can God be good and these bad things happen? How can there be a good God over this world when there is such evil, when there is such suffering, when there is such trouble in my own life, when there is illness and sickness and death? And at that time, when people ask that question, many people say, well, there can't be. There is no God. This is all just random. If it happens to you, well, bad luck, isn't it? But I want us to think about that for a moment, because if there is no God, then what are we saying about life? Well, what we're saying about life is that there is no ultimate good and evil. There's no ultimate reference point. There's no ultimate person who determines what's good and what's evil. We can't say of any event, oh yeah, that is right and that is wrong, that is good, that is bad, that is evil. You can't say that. We can say, well, I don't like it. I'd rather it didn't happen. But that's all you can say. And yet that's not how we feel. When we were at the funeral of a friend, as I was this week, and you're looking at the coffin, it doesn't matter how old that person is who's died, there's something in you that says, that's not right. That's not the way life should be. When you experience suffering and troubles and trials and difficulties in your life, there's something that says, this is wrong, this is bad, this is evil. We know that deep down, that there are some things right and some things wrong, some things good and some things bad. And yet if you don't believe in God, you can't say that. You see, troubles and difficulties and death are a problem if you believe in God, but they're a bigger problem if you don't. And if you believe in God, then there is an answer to the question, where does this evil come from? The writer of Ecclesiastes gives us that answer in verse 3. He says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Talking about death again. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. You see, where does evil come from in the world? It comes from our sin, it comes from our hearts. The reason the world is like it is because I am like I am. And you are like you are. The reason the world is broken is because I am broken and you are broken. And the reason there's death is because of sin. There was no death when God created the world. God created the world good and he created Adam and Eve good. And then after they took the fruit from the tree, after they turned away from God, they turned away from the source of life. They turned away from the source of permanence. And the result of that, if you turn away from the source of life, you're going to die. If you turn away from the source of the one who's permanent, you're going to become temporary. See, that's the reason we die. That's the reason there's death in the world, is because of our sin. That doesn't answer all the questions about God and evil, but he does provide us with a answer. And once you've answered that question, then you need to do something else. You need to remember the man. At the end of our passage this morning, there's a little parable which is interesting and intriguing. The writer says this, "I have seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man." This might have been an actual historical incident that the writer saw. And it intrigued him. It mystified him. He thought it was a great thing, but a thing which confused him. You see, there's a man here who is wise. So wise indeed that his wisdom saves the city from sure destruction. How he saved the city, we're not told, but that his wisdom did was true. And yet this wise man was poor. He wasn't rich, he wasn't powerful. And he was despised, rejected by the people. His wisdom was rejected by the people, and yet his wisdom saved them. Now, we don't know who this person is, but it's hard not to read this short parable and reflect on the man who has ultimate wisdom. And Jesus Christ himself. See, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And how did he use his wisdom? Well, he used his wisdom to save the world. In fact, when Jesus Christ came into the world, how did he come? He came despised and rejected by men. He came and lived a poor life. He had nowhere to lay his head. But even though he was poor, even though he was despised, through his wisdom, through his cross, he saves the world. And so he is the wisdom of God. He is the one by which we can get right with God, by which we can be saved. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, what happened to him? Well, he experienced the trouble and the difficulty and the death that we deserve because of our sin. He was judged on the cross for those things. He was judged on the cross for your sins, taking upon himself the punishment that you deserve, the judgment that you deserve. And when he died on the cross, what did he say? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus Christ wasn't just despised and rejected by men. He was despised. He was rejected by God himself, forsaken by God, forgotten by God. Jesus was forgotten by God so you could be remembered by God. So as you repent and put your trust in him, you can be remembered by God forever. Jesus died so you can live. See, when Jesus died on that cross, when he was rejected by God himself, he was doing so in your place on your behalf, so that you and I, who deserve death, who deserve to be forgotten, who deserve to be temporary, can be remembered by God once again, can be permanent once again. Because God will not forget us if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. How can a hen does not forget her chicks, a mother does not forget her child that's just been born, and God will not forget you. He'll not forget you now. and he will not forget you forever. Now, when you remember the man, when you remember Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and his love which drove him to the cross on your behalf, then the result of that is that you can now live your life. See, that's what the writer is saying in verses 7 to 10. He's saying, go eat your bread in joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let no oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you're going. You see, he's saying, live your life. Don't live to get meaning from life, because he's already told us you can't do that. But in light of what Jesus has done for you, in light of his death on your behalf, now live your life. Live with all your might while you live. Because one day you're going to die and you won't be able to live in this world with all your might anymore. So what's that mean for us? Well, I think if you are watching this morning and you are not a Christian, I think it means that you should consider your life. You'll soon pass from this life and drop into an unchangeable eternity. At a funeral this week, as I do at every funeral, I read the following prayer. And it goes like this: grant us, Lord, the wisdom and the grace to use rightly the time that's left to us here on earth. Lead us to repent of our sins, the evil we've done and the good we've not done, and strengthen us to follow the steps of your Son in the way that leads to the fullness of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, consider your life. You're going to die soon. And the thing you need to do is get yourself right with God. You need to repent. Repent of your sins, the good you've not done and the evil you've done. Turn to Jesus Christ. You might say to me, yeah, Jumpy, I mean to do that, but I'm not quite ready to do it yet. I'm going to do it in the future. I'm going to do it tomorrow. If today is not a good day to do it, why will tomorrow be any different? Why will next year be any different? Why, when you're on your deathbed, will it be any different? We're all dying. Every one of you is dying. There's nobody who's watching this who isn't going to die. Who isn't going to one day be laid in a coffin and turn to dust. And when you die, your soul will go into eternity. And one day, your soul and your body will be reunited and there'll be a day of judgment. And you'll stand before God. And so we can't mess around with our souls. We can't mess around with our lives. We need to be serious. You know, many of us are serious about earthly concerns, about our family, about our jobs, about our homes. Well, our souls are even more important than those things, and we need to be even more concerned about them. If you're not a Christian here this morning, consider your soul. Consider your relationship with God. Turn to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. And if you are a Christian watching this morning, then live your life to the max while you can. Work for God with all your might, for life is short, death is certain. In and amongst the uncertainties of life, if you know where you're going, if you're confident of heaven, assured that Jesus Christ has died for you to bring you back to him, then whilst he's given you life and breath, live your life with all your might for him. Let me ask you, as a Christian, are you ready to die? If you say, well, Jumpy, I'm not quite ready to die yet. You know, there's various things that I need to do. There's things in my life which I need to sort out. Well, sort them out. If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, that would be your last day on this earth, what would you do today? Are the things that you would sort out, are the relationships that you would sort out? Are the words that you would say to your family and to your friends and to your children? How would you live differently if you knew that was true? You might say, well, you're okay, Jumpy, but the likelihood of tomorrow being my last day is not very high. No, but it might be for some. But even if it isn't, if you're watching this and you're old, then the likelihood is you've not got too long left. Use that time wisely. Use it productively. Live your life while you can. Live it to the max. Are there people that you can help? Are there people that you can serve? Are there good things that you can do? And if you're young and you think you've got your life ahead of you, which you may have, then ask yourself, how can I best use this life that God has given me? How can I be most effective for Him? How can I do the most good to the most people whilst I live? And if you are watching this and you have been given a terminal diagnosis and you are near death, then know for sure that God loves you. And if you're trusting in Jesus, then heaven is sure. And so you can live these last few days with hope and with confidence. You can live these last few days even with joy. And you can serve others around you as you do that. Live your life to the max. Live your life, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever God has put before you, do it with all your might. You see, when it comes to troubles and difficulties and death, how are we to view them? How are we to deal with them? Well, we need to face those facts of the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. We need to answer that question about evil. We need to remember the man Jesus Christ and his love for us that drove him in his wisdom to the cross on our behalf. And then we need to live our lives. Live them with all our might. Seize the day. Live for God. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the life you've given us. Short as it is, uncertain as it is, help us to live with all our might. In the face of death, in the face of uncertainty, empower us by your Spirit to live, to be a blessing to others, to do good just as you've done good to us and send your Son to die for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.